The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all as we gather this Lord's Day here at the First Presbyterian Church in Knoxville for Christ in the heart of Knoxville. We will be led this morning in our introit by our chancel choir. You will note that all the music this morning is of a Russian background and that Russian tradition of faith. Let us now be called to worship with our introit, "To Thee We Sing." God, whose splendor clothes the world in light, illumine the shadows of our hearts. The Christ whose word set the world to rejoicing and whose touch brought the broken to their feet, call forth our joy and our service. The Spirit who refreshes as the wind and warms as a flame, dwell within us, prompting dreams and visions. Let us worship the triune God, Creator, Savior, and Sustainer, Father, Son, and Spirit. as those who proclaim that God is holy, we come as those who confess that we have fallen short of God's holiness. Let us now confess our sins together, first praying in unison and then our silent prayer of confession. Let us pray. God of grace, love, and communion, we confess that we have failed to love you with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We ignore your commandments, stray from your way, and follow idols and gods other than you. Have mercy on us, forgive our sin, and raise us to new life, that we may serve you faithfully and give honor to your holy name. Amen. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Since God has forgiven us in Christ, we are free to forgive each other, indeed to share that forgiveness. Therefore, as members of Christ's body, we share in his freedom, we share in the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let us share words of peace one with another. Our first scripture lesson of the morning will be read by Joan Register.
If y'all would like to follow along, it's in the Pew Bible, page 492, Psalm 8. Let us hear God's revelation to us through the book of Psalms, chapter 8. And this is a psalm of David. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you're mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. May the Lord bless to us this reading and understanding of God's Word.
I invite the children forward now for our time with the children. This morning, I want to do some counting with you, okay? Can you count to one? Yeah, one. Can you count to two? One, two. Can you count to three? One, two, three. Can you count to four? One, two, three, four. We got those down. Okay, I got a question for you now. I've just gotten back with a trip with my son, and it reminded me of a trip I took years ago with him. And he said on the trip, he said, there are two fathers and two sons, but there are only three of us. All right, two and two is what? Four. He said there were two fathers and two sons, but there were only three. Anybody know what was going on? Let me tell you then. It was a trip with my father, me, and my son. So how many fathers were there? There was my father, and what am I? I'm a father too, right? So there were two fathers. How many sons were there? Two sons, because there was my son. Who was the other son? I was the other son. So there were two fathers and two sons, but how many people? Three people. How many of you are a son or a daughter? Okay. How many of you are a brother and a sister? How many of you know how to swim? Oh, yeah. You know, there are lots. You still learning? Lessons. Yeah, so we are. Yeah. But you're a brother, a sister, a son, a daughter, a swimmer or a beginner swimmer. You're lots of different things. Yeah. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about God. And we know God as Father. We know God as Jesus. And we know God as the Holy Spirit. It's the same God. Okay. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Pray with me, if you'll repeat after me. Dear God, we thank you. We thank you for life together, for family, for Jesus, for the Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming and being with me this morning, and you can meet your leaders here at the door. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. And may we be decreased in order that Christ might increase among us. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our New Testament reading for the morning comes from the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, the 16th chapter. It is a section in this gospel often called the farewell discourses, the farewell speech of Jesus. It goes on for several chapters. It's farewell because it's set in the upper room. It is Thursday before his death on Friday. And so we have this section about the Holy Spirit in this gospel takes the name of the Advocate, the Comforter. Listen now to this section from the farewell discourse, John 16, verses 7 and following. Jesus said, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world is wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they did not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own. He will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sermon titles often do not capture the spirit or even the meaning of a sermon, often because they are written first and then the sermon often written afterwards. And so if you've ever been and said, that title doesn't fit the sermon, you're probably right. It was written afterwards and it was sent to print with a title. But today's sermon promises three things: unity, binity, and trinity. And yes, if we were playing Scrabble, I could not get by with that word binity. It's not in the dictionary. But you take that word unity, it's that combination of those Latin words of one, we know the Spanish uno or un in French, and the word entity being un entity or unity. And you take tri, which is that prefix for three, and you hook it up to the word entity, and we know that's tri-entity or trinity. So if they're unicycles and tricycles and bicycles, why not binity? Well, this morning, the theme, the focus is Trinity. That distinctive expression of the Christian faith. And we sang it in Holy, 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 God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. But it's unity, binity, and Trinity. Each has a faith claim on us, but the most important is clearly Trinity. unity. In this case, it's the very nature of God. God is one, the oneness of God. We proudly call ourselves monotheistic. We're not polytheist. We don't believe in many gods. We believe in one God. However, as the theologian named Paul Tillich said many years ago, what functions as God, what functions as God for us are all those entities, all those things that concern us. And God is simply our ultimate concern. When you wear a clerical collar, sometimes you get into conversations that others might not get into. Last night at a wedding reception, I had someone wanting to explain once again why it is he believed, but he doesn't practice. And he wanted to confess that for some reason at the wedding reception. Maybe a little alcohol loosens up things too. I don't know. But I got that refrain. You know, I'm spiritual. I'm just not religious. Which I now translate, because I've heard it so many times, I now translate that to mean I have these vague beliefs, but they aren't really that important to me. There's no practice with them. No, my ultimate concern is a paycheck. My ultimate concern is raising children. My ultimate concern is struggling with the blues, living with fears, getting free of parents, confronting the loss, being consumed by anger, dominated by obsession. You know those ultimate concerns of our lives that capture our imagination, our attention, our focus, our energy. All of those concerns that we let become God-like in our lives become less ultimate in the presence of the one true God. It's just an absolute important faith claim, the unity of God, the oneness of God. Jesus put it in a parable this way. He said, once upon a time, or once there was a pearl merchant who was looking for the most priceless and masterful pearl. And he looked and he looked and he found it finally. And he sold everything else to buy that single pearl. An ultimate concern. When we experience God in unity, we experience the ultimate concern that makes everything else pale in comparison. Unity makes a strong faith claim on us, but it is not enough. Unity, then, benity. How do we experience the divine? The answer in the church, for those who bear the name Christian, it keeps coming back to Jesus. So our faith conversation is not simply about the unity of God. We share that with Islam. We share that with Judaism. But we experience God in and through Christ. And it's not enough to say Jesus was a good man. It's not enough to say he was a good teacher. We experience God, the one God, the one in whom when Philip the disciple asked Jesus, he said, "Show us the Father." And remember Jesus' response. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. In some ways, it's like what happens often at children's time. This morning's children's sermon didn't work. Analogy is too big of a concept. I don't know where I was going with that one. But they stayed with it partly. But have you ever noticed how children interchange God and Jesus? You say, who was born in Bethlehem? God! Who created the world? Jesus! If you sit at a children's time and you say, what is gray and furry and hops along the ground and climbs in trees and eats nuts, you'll get, it sounds like a squirrel, but it's probably Jesus. But there's something right about that overlap in children's theology, a benity, a tunis. In our Presbyterian heritage, we've had a tradition of producing catechisms, those questions and answers. And for English-speaking Presbyterians, the Westminster Catechism has been the most used over the centuries. And it stresses the oneness of God, the unity of God. The first question in the Westminster Catechism is, what is the chief end, what is the chief function of humanity to enjoy God and glorify God forever? But there's another catechism. It's a German Heidelberg catechism. Perhaps that's why English-speaking Presbyterians don't pay much attention to it. It's a similar kind of thing, but it's very intriguing, the first question of that catechism. The question is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? You know, that sounds kind of like Tillich, ultimate concern. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer, and of course you repeat the question, my only comfort in life and death is that I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful way to put that, that I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Everything we do keeps coming back to this tunis. But there's more than a tunis. That's what our text addresses for the morning, that there is also Trinity. Our faith is not complete without this third aspect. Last Sunday we observed the day of Pentecost, which is the birthday of the church, and we talked about the wind of the Spirit and the flaming tongues. It was that extraordinary experience of the Holy Spirit. Our text for the day from the fourth gospel talks about the advocate, what in Greek is called the paraclete or parakletos. Sometimes it's translated advocate, sometimes comforter, sometimes helper. It's the Holy Spirit by our side. And here Jesus teaches his disciples a further understanding of why he has to die. You see, the quick answer to why Jesus had to die is to say, well, he died for our sins. We answer that all the time. But that's not all the story. It's not just that he died for our sins, but there's more. Jesus says, I have to go away. That's a euphemism for dying. I have to go away that you can grow and mature. I have to go away. Let me give you an analogy. Most of you are old enough to know analogies. I can't do that here. But on three occasions, I have been at that stage of parenting where a child is learning to drive. Many of you have gone through it. Some of you have yet to come. Some of you have been in the driver's seat and getting those lessons from very calm and peaceful parents who don't say, "Watch out!" Well, what's the greatest step in that process? When the child drives without that direct supervision, it's thrilling. It's terrifying. Jesus goes away, dies, not just for our sins, but to get out of the way so that we can claim our rights, the responsibilities, the possibilities, indeed the trust that God puts in us, made in His image. What an awesome opportunity. But with that opportunity also comes the possibility to ignore it, to go our own way. But God does not leave us alone. As Jesus would say later in the farewell discourse, "I will not leave you orphaned. I will not leave you orphaned as one without a guide, the paraclete, the advocate, the helper, comforter, Holy Spirit moves among us." One of my teachers, Shirley Guthrie, used to speak of the modesty of the Holy Spirit. It's always an interesting phrase, the modesty of the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit points toward God the Father, the Creator. The Holy Spirit points toward Jesus, the Savior. But the Holy Spirit never points back. There's no self-expression. It's the modesty of the Holy Spirit. And that modesty continues in the way the Spirit moves among us. You know, sometimes we only note the Spirit when it's gone. Sort of like noting the air around us. We only appreciate it when there is none. So let me conclude with a parable. It is an Eastern tale. An Eastern tale of a student approaching a great sage, a great teacher, and asking how to experience God. "Teach me to experience God," the student says. The sage, the teacher, takes the student down to a lake, and the two walk out into the water, and the student trusts the teacher. It's almost as if he's going to be baptized, and the teacher takes him and he holds him and takes him under the water and holds him under the water. And the student is waiting for the lesson to kick in, and he trusts the teacher, and he's held under the water and held under the water, and the trust begins to disappear, and the panic begins to set in, and he begins to struggle to get out, and the teacher's still holding him under the water. And he struggles and wrestles, and he finally bursts out. And before he can say anything, the teacher says, "When you want God as much as you wanted air, you will experience God." A unity, benity, and trinity. Let us pray. All gracious God, we know you as Creator in this marvelous world that surrounds us. We remember and we cherish your presence in Christ our Lord, who lived and died and has been raised for our behalf. May your Spirit, O God, gently move among us to nudge us toward greater faithfulness, greater trust, greater love. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let us now, as the people of God, affirm our faith as we use the words adapted from a declaration of faith. Let us stand and say what we believe. We affirm the unity of God's being and work. We may not separate the work of God as Creator from the work of God as Redeemer. We may not set the Son's love against the Father's justice. We may not value the Holy Spirit's work above the work of the Father and Son. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one God. In the presence of the Holy Spirit, the first Christians experience God's own presence, not a power different from God or less than God. In Jesus Christ, they met God Himself, not a second God or not one who only like God. Yet they worshiped with the people of Israel one God alone. Reflecting on this mystery, the ancient church formulated the doctrine of the Trinity. We believe with the church through the centuries that God is what He has shown Himself to be in His story with His people, one God who is the Creator and Sustainer, the Savior and Lord, the Giver of life within, among, and beyond us. Please be seated. I invite you, if you've not done so already, to take a moment to note the Turnip Patch Times found in the bulletin and the life of the church as indicated there. The opportunities for participation, particularly the upcoming Vacation Bible School. We began this morning in the Sunday School Hour with an adult series that will continue throughout the summer. It'll be meeting in the chapel. We'll be looking at the book of Galatians or the Epistle of Galatians and then Colossians throughout the summer, and the Sunday School class will be on that. In worship, we will be following that same schedule and also be looking at some psalms. We read Psalm 8 earlier. Joan Register read that. We have just sung a musical version of Psalm 8. We tried to come up with some kind of creative title like Psalms You Ought to Know, or If You Don't Know, You Should Know, but we just called them Psalms of the Heart. In other words, those psalms that have registered with God's people for generations. And your church staff has chosen what we think are some of those important ones. So each week, we'll be reading a psalm, we'll be singing it, and we'll kind of go back and forth between those. And so this was Psalm 8 this Sunday morning. Immediately prior to this service, a commission of your session met to receive new members, and I would like to have them stand and be recognized at this point. First, Bill and Luann Butler, if you will stand. They're right here to my right. They join us this morning. We also had Jess and Josh Wright. Jess is going to stand. Where is Jess? She's behind them. Josh is our new Christian educator for children, and he is downstairs with the children trying to correct what I did with them during the children's time this morning. I have Amy Gilbert. If Amy will stand, she's right in front of them as well, and she will be joined and frequently joined by her husband, Jeff, who is on call this morning, and their three children. So we are delighted to have the Gilbert family join us. Alyssa Murray. Alyssa is standing back to my right, to your left as well. Alyssa is also a staff member of the church, a longtime staff member now, and for ministry with young adults and communication. And you will see Tim with her on a fairly frequent basis, her husband. And finally, Pat Job, who is not with us, met with the session on Wednesday night at their regular session meeting and joined. So we had the folks you see here, Jeff, Josh, and Job, as part of this last new member class. We welcome you into the life and membership of First Presbyterian Church. Thank you. Let us now continue in worship with our prayers of the people for the morning. Let us pray. Lord God, for what on this day do we pray? You know us better than we know ourselves. You know the secret longings of our hearts. You know our thoughts before we think them. But hear us then by your Holy Spirit. Help us to give honorable form to all our prayers, those spoken and those known only to you. On this eve of the day set aside for memorial, on this day before Memorial Day when we set flags flying, we remember. For some the memory is fresh and gaping, for some the memory is distant but vivid. For some the memory is lived as in a history text, but for all of us, for all of us, when we think of it, we remember and we are grateful, deeply grateful for the dedication of brave men and women who sacrifice to just cause is immeasurable, quite immeasurable. And, O God, we remember that you have chosen the church as the people of God to keep memory in a particular way until that glad day when wars shall end and there shall be no pain or sorrow or tears anymore. And because that is so, in the hard years that intervene, we pray for ourselves. We live in a world that ranges from the unimaginably beautiful to the unthinkably brutal. And you have chosen us to teach the truth of Jesus Christ, to support and heal. You have chosen us to give the grace of Christ and to keep his memory and the presence of his Spirit alive. Fill us with hope this and every day that soon and very soon there will be no further need for human sacrifice in the cause of freedom, and that the sacrifices of those whose memory we honor tomorrow will not have been in vain. And we are bold to pray for more. We pray for the world. We do not understand all the issues, but we are sure that there are dark prejudices and blind insanity and lurking evils. We don't know always what to do, and so we pray. First, we pray that you will cast the light of your truth on any vestige of shadow lurking in the cobwebs of our own hearts. And then we pray for those with power and influence to correct evil, to set people free. And we pray for the church. Make us strong, not that we may boast, but that we might serve the more. Make us open to your Spirit working in each one of us and working among all of us, that we may be the body of Jesus Christ here in this place. Give to us and to all our sisters and brothers the strength and courage of faith. And now, O God, we pray that you will heal those who are ill, that you will comfort those who grieve, that you will befriend those who are lonely, that you will calm those who are troubled, that you will mend the hearts that are broken, and you will make us answers to the prayers we make. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If you have not done so already, I invite you to find the friendship register in the pews and to sign it, to say to guests and friends, welcome, and to pass that along. As you do so, I also invite you now to prepare your hearts for our service of worship. We call the collection the offering. Let us worship God with our gifts for the morning. Our gracious God, we give you thanks for these gifts, for the countless ways that you have blessed us and touched our lives. May these gifts be a sign of the gifts of our hearts to you and to one another. Bless the hand and the heart in our generosity to you and to one another. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. We sang while we own the mystery of the Trinity. Go forth now as those who own that ministry. Go in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And let God's people say, Amen.